Well, I didn't prepare a sermon today because I was assuming that I wouldn't be here. So I don't know whether that says more about me or about the predictor, but you're here too. So certainly there will be a day when that comes true, but I believe the scriptures when it says no man knows the hour or the time, just be ready whenever it is. So we know the folly of those exact predictions, but we also know the truth of God's prediction that he is coming again. And I'm happy about that, and I know you are too. You know, if I were to pick one attitude or one mindset that describes some of the turmoil that is happening and the problems that we're facing in America today, whether it is in our society as a general sense or whether it's in our families or whether it's in our marriages or whether it's in our church, I would say that one of those issues that comes to the forefront is the subject of selfishness. This preoccupation with self has created tension and problems and issues in all of those organizations and families and societies and people that I've mentioned. My mother, who is a 95-year-old theologian, says, Tom, it's real easy. All sin is just being self-centered. If you can stay away from that, you're in good shape. Are you a selfish Christian? You know, just the phrase itself kind of galls at us a little bit. How could we be a Christian and be selfish? And we don't really like to fess up to that. We like to kind of gloss it over and pretend like it doesn't exist. And no one wants to admit that there are times in our life like that. But as I was preparing this message and thinking this through, I think we all have to admit, including me, that there are times in our life where we are a selfish Christian. And as I look at this from a broader perspective, as we pull the lens back a little bit and we look at ourselves as a congregation, are we ever a selfish congregation? And there are times when we look at that and we say, you know, we have to admit that there are times when we draw the curtains around ourselves and center all of our resources and all of our development around us and forget who's outside the curtain. I want you to turn with me back to John chapter 6, where the disciples were facing such an issue. And the people in the crowd were being determined, are you a selfish individual when it comes to your faith and your Christianity? You're familiar with the story in chapter 6 about Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus, the ladies and the children. You know the miracle that happened there, and you can probably have known that from a long time, even when you were a child. But after that verse, it says that Jesus didn't want to be taken and put on a pedestal and be called king, and therefore he withdrew. And as you read through the next sections of Scripture in John 6, and I'm not going to read it all for you, it says that after he withdrew, the disciples went across the water, the Lake Galilee, of course, and then he walked across the water, and we know that story as well. And then the people came the next morning, and they said, where's Jesus? What happened to him? And so we pick up the story at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. In other words, how did Jesus get to the other side? He didn't go in the boat. Verse 23. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, the night had passed and they got hungry again. And they wanted an encore. And when Jesus shut down the all-you-can-eat buffet, they weren't very happy about it. They said, hey, where's the food? Where's the bread? You fed us yesterday. How come we're not getting an encore today? Now, Jesus goes on, and again, I'm not going to read through the chapter verbally for you. Jesus goes on in this chapter to say, I am the bread of life. And he uses this miracle of the bread to indicate to them that he is the main course, that he is the one that they are to seek after, not the temporal things which soon fade away and they're hungry again. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that you're really seeking. And if you come to me, I will fill you so that you will have no needs again. And after he says this, and after he explains this to them, that this is a spiritual, not a physical application, down in chapter 6, verse 66, we find a very indicting verse on the people in the community. Verse 66, it says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In other words, no food, we ain't coming. No, you're not going to give me what I want? I'm not coming. In other words, they wanted the grace of God. They just didn't want to extend his glory. Now, it's interesting in John 6 that Jesus doesn't wring his hands and say, hey, let's go after those people. We can't let them get away. Okay, I give. I'll give you more food today. He doesn't send his disciples after them and say, okay, we'll give you ice cream as well as food because we want you back here. He doesn't pursue them because he recognizes that they were after the wrong thing. They were after the blessings of God without the responsibilities of God. And he said, I refuse to change the message just to appease the crowd. Now, this story has a great deal of appeal and application to me and to you and to our congregation. We come to Christ because what he can do for us. But we live for Christ because what he has done for us, not so we can get more free bread, but so that we can extend his glory to people around about us. This is a paradigm shift, and if you never make this shift, you will constantly be a selfish Christian in your lifestyle. It is a paradigm shift that says, yes, we came to Christ because we recognized we had a need. And you know the scriptures, all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. We all need forgiven. We all need to know that we're important, that we're loved, that we're cared for. That's all true. And so we come to God and we say, God, because of your marvelous grace and your love for me, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and I accept you as my Savior. And it says that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast aside. He will receive us that where he is, that we can be also. He will come to us. And that is all absolutely 100% true. We began this series a couple of weeks ago by saying when we do something, we have to be as a congregation both a word and deed church. We have to center our value system. We have to center the principles of our faith in the Word of God. But then we have to reach out with those principles to people who have needs. We can't be just a word church. We can't be just a deed church. We have to be both word and deed. And today I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, and I have been all week, I want you to examine your life. Not the neighbors, not the people next to you. I want you to examine yourself and say, am I a self-centered Christian? Am I just coming to Christ just for the bread? and not for the giver of the bread. As your pastor, I want to make coming to Jesus as easy as possible. I want to make it as comfortable as possible. I want to make it as attractive as possible. You know, my greatest desire in life is to see people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know that. We do it on a consistent basis. We want to tell people about the glorious things of Christ. But we have to tell the whole story. And when we accept Christ and we receive His grace, we are given a command to extend His glory to the people around about us. We have an obligation to extend His glory. Jesus wants more than a one-day commitment. He wants a lifestyle that says, I'm going to be in partnership with you. It's the greatest partnership you'll ever have because He provides all the resources. All we have to do is what He asks us to do. So it's a great partnership. He comes to us with an abundance of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness, gentleness. He pours it out on us. And He says, now I want you to turn around and extend my glory by distributing that to everyone you know. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's take a look back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Why did God form us in the first place? Why were we created? I'm sorry, verses 27 and 28, not 26 and 27. So God created man, mankind, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We have been made in the image of God. That means He created us with characteristics that enable us to tie in to the resources of God. He created us with an understanding down deep of who He is and how He wanted to be in this relationship with us. He separated us by gender. There is male and female. And then He said to them, and I'm sorry for you all, you male chauvinists, He says, let them rule over the earth, not just the man. He said, let them, male and female, rule over the earth. And He gave us something to do. He said, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to fill the earth, and I want you to rule over the earth. In other words, in the same way that I have blessed you, I want you to reach out and bless other people. The very first chapter of the Bible, God says, it is my great desire to bless you. But that's not the end. I want you to take that blessing, and I want you to subdue the earth. And I want you to fill the earth with my blessings. I want you to multiply and be fruitful and share the blessings that I have given to you with everyone. Genesis 12. After the flood, we find the story in Genesis 12 of Abraham. It was the call of Abraham. After God sets aside Adam and Eve as individuals, He sets aside Abraham as a covenant people. And He says to this covenant people, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Same kind of thing He said to Adam and Eve as individuals. He now says to Abraham as a community, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. Once again, we see God wants to bless us. And it says, whoopee, I get blessed. But He says, I didn't bless you just so you could sit around the table and say how wonderful you are. I blessed you so you could be a blessing to everyone else. And ultimately, we know, because we know the New Testament, we know that this eventually results in the birth of Christ, through which all the nations of the world will be blessed. But Abraham was the conduit by being blessed where he could distribute the seed that would eventually become Jesus. I do not want, and I do not believe you want, to be a Christian who simply accepts all the blessings of God and says, hey, thanks, God. I appreciate that. Can you give me some more bread? How about a little dessert this time? Give me some more stuff. To do so is a narcissistic Christian. To receive all the blessings of God while doing nothing with them is self-centered narcissism. That's tough words, isn't it? But just receiving the blessings of God is halfway there. Then it says, I want you to be a blessing to other people. We cannot be a congregation who has been blessed by God in a great way, and we have been. We cannot be a congregation who is so blessed by God and ignore the spiritual and emotional and relational and physical needs of the people in our community. That's narcissistic congregations. I'm not going to let that happen. I just came for the bread. Well, sorry about that. There's more to it than just coming for the bread. We have to reach out with the blessing with which we have been blessed. Look at how we've been blessed. Look around you. Look at this facility. Look at the new building that we have for our children. Look at the leadership people that are sitting here. Look at the relational building relationships that you have. Look at the way God has blessed us. We can't do that and just draw a curtain around ourselves and say how wonderful we are. We've got to reach out and find the spiritual and physical and emotional and relational issues in our community and be there for them. Our goal is not just to have more people come to church so we can have a bigger budget. According to Scripture, we have a responsibility to come to church. It mentions it over 80 times in the New Testament. It says that we are to gather together as the family of God. We're to gather together for teaching, for training in righteousness. We are gathered together for relationship building. We are gathering together to hear from the Word of God. We are gathering together for worship and teaching and fellowship. And then it says we're to go out. Now, if in the process more people come, that's great. But if in the process some people come in and they say, hey, I'm just here for the bread, and they leave, we might be less people a year from now than we are now. But we will be a people who have had a commitment to say, in the same way we have been blessed, we will reach out and bless other people. What's the message of the gospel? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10, which I've quoted for you many times, we know that God loves you, has a plan for your life. We know that God died for your sins. You know that. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's a very wonderful, absolutely great passage of Scripture. It explains the grace of God to us. It's the heart of the gospel. It is unequivocally true. We all need forgiveness. We all need a Savior. We all need to be loved. We all need direction. But if we stop there, we become narcissistic. Because then it says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we stop without reading verse 10, when we stop after just receiving the forgiveness of God, the blessings of God, we become narcissistic and self-centered Christians. Christianity then becomes all about me. And when we come to church, we say, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to take care of me? Rather than, is God glorified? You know, when we do our staff meetings, we try not to say, what do I want? What's my preference? We try to say, what would glorify God? What would God really want our congregation to be involved in? Because if we don't do that, it becomes self-centered. Does the music meet my taste? Does the program meet my needs? Does it cater to my generation? Do they give me what I want? And we evaluate everything in the church in relation to how it affects me, not whether it is God's design for us. In effect, we're saying, bless me, Lord. Bless me more. Bless me some more. We cannot disassociate the privileges of Christianity from the responsibilities of Christianity. Now, the word responsibility has with it a little bit of tension, doesn't it? We like blessings, that's easy. But how about obligations? How about responsibility? How about obedience? In America, we have a hard time with that. I'm going to do my own thing. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want my boss to tell me what to do. I don't want my family to tell me what to do. I don't want anybody to tell me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But when we look at the privileges of Christianity, they're mind-boggling. Is boggling a word? I don't know for sure if that's a word or not, but you know what I'm talking about. The privileges of Christianity are absolutely mind-boggling. Do you realize how privileged, how blessed we are as believers in Christ? He has forgiven all of our sins. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and placed us in the dominion of light. He has offered to guide us by His Holy Spirit. He has given us the wisdom from His Word. He's allowed us communication with God. He's allowed us the fellowship of God's people, intimacy with God's Son, the privileges of Christianity. You're on and on. We could go for a long time. They're just mind-boggling. Is it right for us to receive all of these blessings and not do something? How can we extend the glory of God? I want to give you three principles. This isn't meant to be all-consuming. First thing is by giving to the Lord. The Bible teaches us we need to give to the Lord. Now, I believe in the tithe, but even if you don't believe in the tithe, one cannot read the Scriptures without seeing consistently an attitude of a generous giver, a cheerful giver, someone that says, I've been blessed and I want to give to you. Some of you have received multiple blessings from God in many different ways, and you've gladly welcomed that. But when it comes time to honor your obligation to give unto the Lord, you don't do it. Some of you have been coming to this church for a long time. You've received the instruction of the Word. We've helped to train up your children. You've been in our worship services. We've prayed for you when you've been ill. And you never give them back to the Lord at all. Now, I know we're in hard times. You know me, and you know my 17 years here. We don't beat people over the head for money. Some of you have lost jobs. You've been downsized. You've got a tight budget. I understand that. But once your basic needs are met, I do not understand how you can enjoy the conveniences and luxuries of our society without at least giving a portion of that to the Lord to extend His glory in our community. The second thing is, we extend His glory when we witness for the Lord. Witnessing is more than just giving somebody the four spiritual laws. You have received the grace of God through salvation. Are you ashamed of being a believer? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a closet Christian where nobody even knows we're a Christian, and neither do we want to be an obnoxious Christian where people can't stand us. You know, witnessing for Christ is an understanding of a consistent Christian lifestyle that shows forth the glory of God in everything that we do, in the attitudes that we have, in the way that we treat our spouse and our family and our children and the people around about us, in the way that we are responsible in our work environment, in the way that we use our mouth in talking, in the way that our heart extends to people with compassion. There's a balance here. I'm talking about being a consistent representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is by working with the Lord. We extend His glory by giving to the Lord, by witnessing for the Lord, and by working with the Lord. Some of you will say, you know, I don't have any gifts. And I would say, baloney. You can extend His glory by using whatever it is God has given you. What is God doing in your life right now that you could share with other people? Has He given you breath? Great. You can be a prayer warrior for Him and praying for the needs of people. Has He given you a car? Great. You can pick up a lonely person. You can visit them. You can pick up somebody and take them to some kind of an appointment or to church. Has he given you a voice? You can share what Christ has done for you and wherever you are. Has he given you a sound mind? You can read the scriptures and join with others in studying his word and share that with others. Has he given you abundant financial responsibilities? In addition to the tithe, maybe he wants you to help poor. Maybe he wants you to give assistance to missionaries. Maybe he wants you to find an orphan. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Find out what God is doing in our community and join with him. It might be people from other fellowships. Great. We're all in it together. We're here to extend the glory of God. Do something with your life. Now, I want to do something a little different today. I want you to take the sheet that I gave you. I want you to turn it over. This is going to be a little awkward for some of you. For the next 3 or 4 minutes, we're going to spend primarily in silence. Don't want you texting. Don't want you talking to your neighbor. Don't want you passing notes. Don't want you thinking about where you're going for lunch today. I want you to answer 2 questions. What did God say to you today? If you don't have a pen, there should be one on the back of the pew in front of you. I want you to write it down. What did God say to you today? You see, you got to be honest with yourself. When I'm honest with myself, I recognize there are some points in my life where I'm selfish, and I need to release those to the Lord. Maybe it wasn't even in the sermon today. Maybe it was in something that Sean said or the vocal team sang, or maybe it was in whatever other part of the service. What did God say to you today? Not what did Tom say. What did God say to you today about doing something? What did God say to you today? What impression did he bring to your mind? What area of your life did he touch on? What experience did he want you to record? What did God say to you today? Spend a few moments in meditation on that. I want you to respond to that. I want you to write it down so you see it. God say to you, you know, I blessed you with all these things and you're holding them to yourself. You need to work on your witness. Your tongue sometimes gets out of control. Maybe your temper gets out of control. Maybe your relationship with someone has been fractured because you've been selfish or arrogant or obnoxious. Maybe God is saying to you, I blessed you with all these things and you haven't given me anything. You need to work on that. Maybe God is saying to you, you know, you've come to this congregation for 10 years and you've eaten bread every week and you never shared it with anybody. Maybe you need to share the bread. Maybe you need to go out into your community and share with somebody in need. Maybe you need to coach a little league team. Maybe you need to go into jail ministry. Maybe you need to be an usher. Could be internal, could be external, doesn't matter. Maybe it means you're going to go down to the pregnancy center and volunteer. Maybe it means you're going to make a quilt for somebody in need. You're going to visit a shut-in. You're going to share with somebody the grace of God, the blessings that you have gotten with other people. What did God say to you today? Not me. What did God say? You got it written down? What are you going to do about it? That's the second part. It's good to write it down because that puts it in your mind. Now, what are you going to do about it? You're going to stuff this piece of paper in your pocket and never think about it again? You're going to put it in your Bible to remind you of what commitment you have made today? You're going to talk about it with your friend or your spouse or your pastor or Sean or somebody else and ask them to help you in following through with the commitment that you've made? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, as I come to you today, I want to begin by saying there's times when I've been a selfish Christian. what I've just said, bless me, and I've not shared those blessings with other people. When I viewed everything as how it relates to me rather than how it relates to you. And Father, I have a feeling that many of us are in that boat. I have a feeling that we just need to confess before you so that we can receive the cleansing power of God. Help us as a congregation not to be so self-centered that we fail to see the emotional and spiritual and relational and physical needs around about us. Help us not to be so busy going to church that we fail to be the church and to reach out with the love of Christ. Help us, Father, that we might more clearly give to you of our resources, witness for you with our life, and work for you with our abilities. Help us, Father, to be in the center of your will. Amen.